I've been trying to go through Timothy Keller's book on prayer, and for the most part, it's been rewarding and helpful. The one that he had next was, I felt maybe just a little off. He's a Reformed theologian, and while that may not mean a lot to you, it means to me that they've linked in to the concept that the whole concept of us and God and salvation is all based around the law. And while there is something to that, that's not the essence of our relationship with God. It is rather love, has been from the beginning, and So in this lesson, he was trying to get us to really feel how bad our sin is. Nothing wrong with that. It's just that I'm going to have to actually sift through that whole concept to get a proper orientation for it. So I didn't have the time to do that, having taught school this morning. So let me take you to one I've brought before, but I think fits in with our series on prayer, the power of prayer, being a prayer warrior, but we want to talk about the power of prayer. The background of a nice bush I found. I like the almost a wall of green. Acts 6:4, the apostles or the preachers of the church in Jerusalem said, "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." What then should the preacher say are the most two important things that he does? And if he says, well, Bible study and visitation, he's missed out on the heart and soul of what this is all about. It's actually prayer, their personal relationship with God, and to the ministry of the word. This is the serving of the word. Taking the Word of God, serving it to people, understanding it, digesting it, and then giving it to them to understand. So we need to recognize that prayer is the most powerful and effective means of service to God. There are many ways to serve God, but I contend that the most powerful and the most effective means is that of prayer. God has given a primary place to prayer in the advancement of the gospel. To get the gospel out, he says, pray. Paul Bilheimer, in a book that he was writing, said, "Prayer is not begging God to do something which he is loath to do. It is not overcoming reluctance in God. It is enforcing Christ's victory over Satan. It is implementing, putting into action upon earth, heaven's decisions concerning the affairs of men." The Bible clearly reveals that it was believing prayer that is essential in advancing the cause of Christ. Why is it an essential element for Christian victory? Because without it, all other means are powerless and ineffectual. E.M. Bounds wrote a wonderful statement about prayer, and he said, what the world needs now is not more and better programs, but men and women who are people of prayer. Because your programs, frankly, are depending on the flesh and our ingenuity to accomplish these tasks, whereas a simpler task could be more effective if God is blessing it. And we never know how that's going to work. See, I was surprised at a man we've been praying for all these years getting saved after a funeral, you know. But God touches the hearts in this thing, but we were praying about that. So, without prayer, no matter how hard we try, our labors for God are vain. It just becomes empty labors. The apostles were convinced of the primacy of prayer in their work as leaders of the young church in Jerusalem. Because of the surging and miraculous growth of the church, they were burgeoning out. You know, the first day, they had thousands joining the church, beginning the church. They realized the necessity of conserving their time for the truly essential things. So they boiled it down to two. As important as meeting the physical and social needs of the members might be, the apostles understood their focus must be on continual prayer and the ministry of the word. The order of their words indicates that they put prayer before even the ministry of the word. And I understand that because I can get, basically I've done this long enough, I can get in the flesh and putting together a sermon, you know. I can see, yeah, that would work. And but if I don't go to him in prayer, if I don't ask his direction in the ministry of the word, I can't really count on it being effective. And God has shown us a real effectiveness in a lot of ways. So, if Open Door Baptist Church would gain the spiritual power of the early church, then we must recover the truth and practice of prayer as a vital working force. There are many today who consider the work of the church to be the development of skillfully devised plans of operation, the achievement of organizational unity through church mergers, or the swelling of church roles by forms of entertainment. Heard about one guy had a Christian belly dancer in to dance in front of the people, and she said, "Well, I'm only using what God gave me," you know, and there's sensuality, you know. So this isn't right. We must acknowledge that the real power is not in mere numbers, but in persevering and spirit-taught intercession, deep prayer, praying for one another. Before we will give ourselves faithfully to prayer, we must have, and what I'd like to help build into you tonight, is a deep conviction that prayer has a great place of importance in the program of God. We're for the program of God. We want to see people saved here and all around the world. But the first and most important part of that is going to be prayer. This conviction is not based on emotional preaching, charismatic chanting, but on biblical teaching of the Word of God as we take it to the Lord in prayer. So, to illustrate this, notice with me that through prayer, workers are raised up and sent forth. This is what God tells us. Matthew 9, 37, 38. Then saith he, Jesus, unto his disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." This struck me at one point, just I got to thinking, why is he asking us to pray for such a thing? So Christ actually at this time is making a preaching tour through Galilee. He saw all the needy multitudes, and he said it's like a field that's grown up and the grain is ripe, ready to harvest. We don't have enough people to do it. So he called his disciples' attention to three things. One, the greatness of the harvest. Look how many people need to be saved. Two, the scarcity of the laborers. He said, it's just me and you. And then our part of the solution was three, to pray for laborers. And I got to thinking about that. What he's asking us to do then is to own a bit of this work. Take it upon ourselves to pray for the laborers, you see. He casts us here in the role of servants working to get the harvest in the field in for the glory of our master. We could simply plod along doing what we can, or we can envision the goal of the master. We can feel the burden of harvesting the whole ready crop. We can get involved in the fact this harvest needs to get in. A simple analysis tells us that we cannot get the job done with the workers at hand, so we adopt the attitude of the master. You say, well, it's not my field. Well, it's his field, and we're his. We ought to have his attitude. Send urgent requests to him that he prepare and send more workers. We find the same type of thing later. Jesus sent 70 workers into Judea, and again Jesus said, Luke 10:2, therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few, with 70 now instead of just 12. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. See, he says we need even more. I was reading that every Saturday night after a public meeting at the Bible Institute, Dr. R.A. Torrey, we've had some of his quotes in our bulletin, and a few close associates retired to his study to pray for worldwide revival. It was just a burden that they had because they saw if where we are is that needy, everywhere is that needy or more. And often they prayed through the night. The burden was that great, and went directly from prayer to the place of preaching. It was one night there that Dr. Torrey felt led to spontaneously pray that the Lord send him around the world to preach the gospel. I mean, you'd just be surprised if all of a sudden, Dave, you're praying and God moves on your heart and you say, well, Lord, send me around the world to preach the gospel. You say, wait a minute, who said that? Others picked up that prayer, and that continued until the morning, and then just shortly after this, two men from Australia visited Dr. Torrey with the invitation to come for evangelistic meetings. From this came the Torrey Alexander Worldwide Revival Tour, in which it was estimated that 100,000 souls professed faith in Christ. I have the suspicion that very often when God is intending to do a work, he burdens the hearts of his people. We don't know what he's intending to do, but we find our hearts burdened and we start crying out to him in prayer. And this is how he intends to do this work. The second thing then is that through prayer, doors of opportunity are opened for preaching the gospel. Some places obviously are closed. Some places are, you know, barred and locked against the entry of the gospel, some countries. Listen to Colossians 4:3-4. With all praying also for us, Paul says, us being the missionary team, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest, that I'll make the gospel plain as I ought to speak. How did he say we can accomplish this? He said, praying for us. Let's not underestimate the prayer of a few people. You know, as we felt, as the deacon board felt led to try to help Elmer Cox and his daughter, as it turns out, to go to a seminar that deals with addiction, how to deal with people that are addicted. And he's in Addiction Center there over in Connersville. And so we were talking about it at the board meeting and finally said that this sounds like a thing that we would be comfortable in using some of our investment fund money to do this. And that was on a Thursday night. Then Sunday, Dave tells me, by the way, that possibly up to $1,500 that will cost us to give them a rental car and pay for the hotel and for the a conference and all that, and, you know, the gas back and forth. He said one of his investments told him that they are rewarding investors, was it $200 per share?
It was a $5 dividend per share. Oh, 200
shares. Yeah, okay, there's the 200. And so $1,000 just dumped in our lap, rather speaking, that we didn't know was going to happen, and God had it all planned out. I mean, this is a business thing that was going on in these investments. And immediately I thought of God saying, before they call, I will answer. All that was set up. So we're doing something kind, and God says, and I'll pay for it. Just so amazing, you know. Paul knew what it was to desire to go somewhere but not be allowed to go there. We remember in the book of Acts, Acts 16, now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia, Asia is a country there, not a continent, after they were come to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. So one place the Holy Spirit forbade it, and the other place the Spirit wouldn't allow it. And so it was his goal to get there, and God said, no, I want you someplace else. Well, that they just bumped up against the end of Asia Minor there. And what happened after that was that God gave him a vision to cross the Aegean Sea and go over into Europe and speak in Greece and Macedonia. And this was like crossing the ends of the earth for Paul. And the gospel was given to Europe. Paul was in prison when he wrote those words, the words in Colossians, praying for us that we can speak to elsewhere. Perhaps the answer came in ways that neither Paul nor the Colossians expected, because from the time of imprisonment came the wonderful epistles of Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Philemon. Because he couldn't go there, he wrote these letters, which we have as inspired scripture. God says, I'll give you a special word to these things that'll last for the rest of time. So these doors of utterance continue to be open even to this day. Missionary story of Roland Q. Level, a pastor in one of the southern cities, tells that he found some free time and decided to pray. So, having that time, he said, Lord, help me think of someone to win to Christ today. And instantly, there flashed into his mind the name of a young man working in one of the stores of his city. Now, the story doesn't say how he knew him, whether he met him at the store or whether he was a person who had visited the church and whatever. So he phoned the young man and asked if he had time to talk. Well, it turns out that at that moment, the young man was terribly burdened for his soul. And he said, yes, we can talk. And he ran from the store all the way to the pastor's study and was led to Christ. Isn't it amazing? Back in 1887, Ethan, how old were you in 1887? I can't remember. Yeah, I wasn't even around then, ever. Jonathan and Roland Goforth. I thought that's the greatest name for a missionary I've ever heard, Goforth. But they went to China as missionaries. And they were appointed to open a new field in the northern sections of the province of Honan. When J. Hudson Taylor heard of this assignment, He wrote to them warning that the area was the most anti-foreign province in all China. You're going to the hardest place. So he advised them, you must advance on your knees. He said, that's a terrible way to march, but you understand. He was saying, you've got to get God to open it up. And they tried. They tried for 6 years to establish the work in the city of Chengte, but they were met with utmost hostility. The presbytery, a group of elders that had been formed to direct the work, decided to take Chengte by faith and ask Jonathan to open the mission there. The next day, as he walked to the city, Goforth prayed that God would open the hearts of the people and give him property most suitable for the work. Walking right into a place was all hard-hearted. When he arrived and made known his purpose, he received 35 offers of property. All of a sudden, within 3 days, he was able to secure the very piece of property that he had earlier identified as the most ideal. Mrs. Goforth said, thus the Lord did break in pieces the gates of brass which had kept us so long from our promised land. And so the people at home praying for them, and he praying as he went. Third thing is this, through prayer, workers are enabled to speak with boldness. Not everybody that is in the area can speak properly, you see. Ephesians 6, 18 and 19, praying always for all saints and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. I can't imagine Paul being shy. Doesn't sound like him to me. But he knew there were pressures, and he said, pray that when I get there, I don't know the fear of speaking. See? Every Christian worker becomes aware of his need for boldness to proclaim God's message fearlessly. Paul asked for prayer from the Ephesians that he would open his mouth boldly. Remember the difficulties the apostles had in the early church. Acts 4, 31, 33. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. They prayed. God shook the place like a small earthquake. And because of that, that God was listening, that God was able to shake the foundations of the place, showed that readiness. Right then, as they were praying, they said, let's go get them. Let's get this gospel out, you see. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. It's the power of prayer. Power of prayer. God still answers a prayer like this today because it is his will for us to communicate his message boldly. And then number four. Through prayer, conditions favorable for receiving the word are brought about. What chance do we have of changing the conditions of a situation? See? What kind of power would we have to have if we were changing the conditions so that people would be receiving the word of God? But here's what he said how to do that. 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, and here he uses a bunch of synonyms for prayer, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. He means here all kinds of men, all different kinds of men. And he gives the example, for instance, for kings and for all that are in authority. Now, if you have God's ear and you're praying for leadership in our country, as I hope you are, what is the goal you're after? That our church, our denomination will be considered the best in the world? And there's none of that, see? He says, here's the goal, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. I think it sounds like, Lord, be with these leaders that thou leave us alone. Leave us be. Let us go on with the work. Peace and quiet, and we can do this work. So in this exhortation, Paul does not define the content of the prayers, but he exhorts the desired results. For Christians to live in all godliness, there must be the ability to spread the gospel and teach the Bible. Paul points clearly to the goals of souls being saved in the next two verses. He goes on, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who wants to have all men to be saved." He understood this. God is not waiting who he can zap into hell. God is hoping, he is willing, wanting to have all men saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. If you can recall how conditions for the spread of God's truth were enabled in the Old Testament, in 1 Kings 17 and 18, it tells of Elijah's prayer in his battle with Baal worship. And God made it a powerful show that he was powerful, Baal was impotent. And the people watching said, "It is Jehovah who is the true God." 2 Kings 19, Isaiah 37 tell of King Hezekiah's prayer when the entire Sennacherib's army was waiting for him, mocking him. And God heard the prayer. And by the account, one angel came by and killed the army that night. So the remnant of the people that woke up the next morning said, "Sure is quiet." They looked around and everybody else was dead. In Nehemiah 1 and 2, Nehemiah's prayer, while he's working as a cupbearer for the king, resulted in him being appointed as the governor of Jerusalem for the rebuilding of the city wall. He had a king's permit and the expense account to get this thing done. You see, what was the one thing that changed the condition? It was prayer. It was God in response to prayer. Missionary story. Isabel Kuhn wrote of her experience in West China. A Christian church had been planted in a place called Three Clans. But because of the infighting among the three basic clans, it was ready to split apart. So the church was made up of three different racial clans, family clans. The missionaries decided to hold a three-month Bible school to refocus the people on the Bible. They also sent an urgent request to their supporters in America to pray for the desperate situation. However, nothing changed, and they felt the 3 months were being wasted. Then, during the last two days of the Bible school, without any reason evident, the missionaries could detect a sudden and astonishing change took place. The atmosphere of the village was softening. In the closing night service, a remarkable change came over the group. Men who had not spoken to each other for a long time stood up, confessed their sins, shook hands. Longtime enemies were reconciled, and God reunited the church that night. Mrs. Kuhn told her husband, "John, I'm going to note this date down and see. I'm sure someone in the homeland has been very specially praying for us." When something remarkable happens, one thought that you want to have is, I wonder who is praying. After 2 months, she received a letter from a lady in a small town in America who had become so burdened for the problem in Three Clans that she could not do her housework. She called two other like-minded ladies. They each, in their own kitchen, spent the whole morning in prayer. Mrs. Kuhn checked the date, and it was the very date the change occurred in the village. Don't doubt the power of God in prayer. Power of prayer.